Now, home is a lot of work. Just plain work.
When work at home is planned and organized for cooperation, there can usually be more time for leisure.
I'm certainly in favor of those things.
Leisure, fun.
Who isn't?
Wouldn't we all be happier if we worked out a little system for living together in harmony?
But how can we manage them?
We'll have to work out the full answer together.
Say, Mom, it's well.
Most family problems can be solved through frank and friendly discussion, which points the way to a happy family life.
You know, this is beginning to be quite a family project.
It certainly is.
Yeah, I love it. We're starting a new series today called Our Imperfect Family. And by sheer virtue of our pastors being on vacation, I get to kick off this series. It's going to be awesome. You guys, let's pray. You guys, just one more time, stand up with me. Let's just pray. You know, it's not the preacher that does the work of changing people's lives. It's the Holy Spirit. The preacher's just a vessel. The worship team, they're just a vessel. It's the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and do His work in our lives today. Father, we just come before You and we ask that You would just pour the Holy Spirit out on us in this place today. Father, we want to encounter You. We know that You are the one that changes and transforms lives. Father, You've done it for me. You've done it for many of us in this room, but You're not done doing Your work in our lives, Father. You're continually doing new things in us to bring us closer and closer to who You've called and created us to be. And so, Father, we just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. Father, I pray that just for every person in the room, God, that their hearts would be open to receive from You. I pray that their ears would be open to hear what You're speaking, God, that their eyes would be open to see what You're doing, Father, that You'd give them a mind of understanding, Father, that we could be changed and transformed by You and by Your Word, Father. So as we receive Your Word today, Holy Spirit, do Your great work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You can go ahead and sit down. Do want to remind you real quick before we get into the message that we are super excited about like our building payoff. I don't know if you are. I know that I certainly am. We owe $100. That's not correct. $425,000 is all we have left to pay off this facility, and then we will be debt free, which is just absolutely amazing. And so we're believing God that this is the year, and we are asking you, if this is your church, this is the people you belong to, so if you're a visitor, this isn't really for you, but if this is your church, we're asking you to prayerfully consider what the Lord would ask you to do. I know that my wife and I, we've been praying and talking about what we feel led to do over and above to kind of go towards this, and we were prophesied over that provision was in the house. And so we believe that. We believe that provision is in the house and that together, those of us who this is our home, this is our church, this is our family, we're going to come together and get this thing done. But we do need to kind of know what people are feeling led to do. There's a process behind it, how we have to report it to the company we got the loan through and all this kind of stuff. So we gave out those pledge cards. If you would, like within the next week or two maybe, pray and fill those pledge cards out, drop those off. That just gives us the ability to go back to the loan company and say, here's what we're planning to do, so they can be ready to receive those monies when they come in. And it's going to be beautiful. I know that we as a staff, we're setting our faith to believe that we're going to pay it off by June of this year. Amen. Can you guys believe that with us? Yes, absolutely. It's going to be good. And then if you are giving, we have special envelopes. They have a little orange border around them. If you're giving to the building payoff, make sure you use that envelope. It just helps us when they're processing everything to easily know, oh yeah, that goes there. It just makes it easy. So do that for us. That would be wonderful. All right, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 133. We're going to start off in Psalms 133. If you don't have a Bible, it will be up on the screen for you. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for being here. It's so good to have you in the house today. And I just want to preface my message with this. We are doing a series talking about marriage and family, but this is not just for people who are married and are a part of a family. If you're a single person here, I got great news for you. Everything that we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks applies to you because God's family is the church, And then you have your individual families underneath that. So whatever we're talking about actually is cross-applicable. It is the exact same thing that God desires for the church family that he does for the family at home. And I'm going to kind of show you that today through our scriptures. But we want to start here. Psalms 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is. That sounds good to me. I want a good and pleasant life. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And if you are like, what are we talking about? It's okay. I know it's weird. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. That's where Jerusalem is. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let me just say this one time. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This imagery of oil being poured out, it's just this symbolism of God's presence, of his blessing in a physical way. It would be like me taking this bottle of water, and this represents all of God's goodness. And David and Sharon are living in unity, and I just go pour God's goodness all over their marriage. That you don't need any more goodness, David. I know what's going on. No, I'm just kidding. So that's just that imagery. And so we just want to start as we walk into this, because our big thrust for this series is going to be that God wants us to have homes that are unified. They're in unity together. Why? Because that's where God's going to pour his blessing out. That's where you're going to experience the goodness of God when your home is in unity. Now, I do need to explain a few things. The unity in this passage in Psalms 133, it's not a unity like the way a machine works. It's not like if all the cogs are in the right place and they're all working at the same time, then the machine works wonderfully. No, that's machine-like. Biblical unity is about the people being together, being oneness, not just to accomplish a task, but so that the people are built up and encouraged and they feel loved and cared for, like you actually belong to something meaningful. That's biblical unity. I'm going to get into that a little bit more, and hopefully that'll make more sense. But we just have to move beyond this idea of it's not about each individual part just doing a job. It's about that oneness and that togetherness that we feel as we be the body of Christ in the world. Does that make sense? All right. Wonderful. So, as you read your Bible, again, everything's cross-applicable. What God wants for the church family is what he wants for your family at home. And the reality is that family can be just really hard. Amen? How many of you just, sometimes family, is nobody wants to raise their hand because you're sitting right next to them. I get it. But sometimes family can be hard. And the reality is that no family is perfect, right? Everyone has their issues. And so if nothing else, you can take a little comfort in knowing the family that you think is doing better than you, they're not. All right, they're just not. It's an issue all throughout the scriptures. Like, I just want to throw a couple examples at you to just see if you can kind of relate to what we see in the family of God in the Old Testament. Has your spouse ever made a decision so bad, literally the entire world now suffers for it? Has your husband ever lied about you being his wife because he was scared someone would kill him over you? And then you end up getting claimed by a foreign king to become their wife until God literally steps in to save you, only for your husband to do that a second time. That's in your Bible. Have you ever had family members sell you into slavery? Has your brother ever tricked you into giving away your inheritance over a bowl of soup? Has your father-in-law ever made you work for 7 years to gain his daughter's hand in marriage, only to trick you by giving you the wrong daughter and making you work another 7 years to get the daughter you actually wanted to marry? Have your own sons ever tried to overthrow your kingdom and claim it as their own? And just to really spice this up, has your birth son been having an affair with your new wife? Talk about family being hard. Those are all examples from the first of them were all from Israel, God's chosen people. And the last one was an example from the New Testament of God's family, the church. Family can be quite dysfunctional. Yeah? What's amazing is as you read these stories, you're just like, man, maybe God picked the wrong family. You know, like these people just seem to not get this together at any point. The reality is the Bible is filled with dysfunctional family drama, literally from start to finish, right? We see it all the way through. And here's the problem. Like, here's what we want to get to today is we want to understand why disunity or dysfunction in our family is so bad. Why is this so bad? Well, for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is whenever there's not unity, God's blessing isn't able to flow freely like He wants it to into your life. God's not going to come and bless dysfunction. Right? Now, as you read through the Old Testament, here's the good news. God is super gracious. And so even though the people, His chosen people, are super dysfunctional and they make terrible decisions time after time, we see that God's grace is able to still accomplish His purpose. Right? Because He made a promise to Abraham. By the way, Abraham's the one who's literally lied about his wife being his wife because he was scared he would get killed and he gave his wife away to a different king. I mean, that's just messed up. Father of the faith right there. Hey. We got a great role model. But God made a promise to Abraham, and He said, hey, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. And God, through this super dysfunctional family called Israel, was able to still accomplish His purpose of bringing that blessing to the whole world. Now, here's the reality, though, is that at different points in these people's lives, they missed out on the blessing of God because of the dysfunction and the sin and the poor decision. You don't think Abraham was having some nights in the doghouse after giving his wife away? Like, I'm not married to her. No, he, right? Dysfunction. He was not experiencing the blessing of God. How do I know? Because part of the blessing of God is there's peace. That man didn't have any peace for a little bit. We want to be where God is. So first is that. But the second thing I want to do is I want to share with you that when there's disunity in our families, and I'm talking primarily about our families at home, this overflows to the church, but at our homes, when there's disunity, it actually dishonors God. It brings shame to the name of the Lord. When we claim to be followers of Jesus and people see our home lives and go, what? That's messed up. They shouldn't act like that. We actually get a story about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would turn in your Bible there. This is a messed up story. So just right out of the gate, look at your neighbor and say, this is going to be messed up. It's going to be messed up. And I'm using this story specifically because it really pushes the point of what we need to understand. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip and read verses 11 through 13. It goes like this. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. So right out of the gate, if you haven't picked up on it, Paul's actually really angry. And he's saying, hey, there's a report coming out from your church, from your gathering, your local representation of the body of Christ, that there's sexual immorality happening within the body, within the family of God. And he says, and I'm actually hearing this thing that's happening is so bad and so wicked that even pagans don't do this. Pagans meaning unbelievers who worship false gods. By the way, some of those people sacrifice their own children in worship. And he's saying, pagans don't even do what you guys are doing. What are you doing? And then he calls it out. He says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud of this. Apparently, this church has been rather braggadocious about this thing that's been taking place. Now, we don't have the full context about what exactly is happening. Did his dad die and then he remarried? We don't really know. What we know is that it's wrong. He says, and you are proud of this. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? And look at what he says. And have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this. Paul says, instead of being proud of this behavior, you should have taken this guy and escorted him to the door and said, get out of here. You don't belong here acting like this. And this is where we skip down. He says, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister. They're claiming to be in the body of Christ, a follower of Jesus, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Wow, that's strong language. Yeah, just bear with me. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Woo, Paul, that's some heavy-hitting language right there. But let's stop to reflect on it for a moment. What's actually happening right now? This sin that's taking place that these people are so proud of, it is dishonoring God's name. God is holy, and he is righteous, and we are, Paul actually says this to the church, it's in 2 Corinthians, I put it in my notes, 2 Corinthians 5:20, I think. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. In other words, when people look at the church, they should see a reflection of what God is actually like. And Paul's saying, in your church, they're looking in and what they're seeing is this wicked, evil sin, and you people are bragging about it. Get it out of there. Get it out. Why? We got to restore the honor of the name. People cannot think that our holy God is like this, right? And so he gives this strong language. Now, the good news is I don't think any of us here are acting this way, so I think we're safe today. Sorry. You know, somebody just recently told me, they were like, it must be nice when you preach to the adults. They laugh at your jokes. And I said, sometimes. So thank you for fulfilling that self-fulfilling prophecy. That was good. Anyways, so there's this reason. Why do we want unity so bad, not only in the church, but more importantly in our families? Because it is a reflection of God's nature to a lost world. And Paul actually talks about this when he goes on about what marriage is and he gives his instructions for marriage. And in his thing where he's talking about marriage, he actually inserts this little line. He's like, what I'm actually talking about is Christ and the church. But he's been talking about marriage, but he says marriage is this symbol. It's this thing that a lost world looks at and they go, that must be what God is like. When a marriage is operating the way that God has instructed it to and created it to, and the two become one, there's unity there. That's an image of what God is trying to do with the church. He's becoming one with them. We see this reflected in John 17 in Jesus's great prayer when he prays, Father, I pray that I am in you and you are in me and that they are in me like I am in you. And this is this whole big thing about everybody being one together. It's because it's a reflection of God and it represents to the world, man, that's what I want. And then when unity happens and God comes and pours his blessing and his goodness on it, that's desirable. If you've ever been in a home, you've gone to visit somebody and there's not unity in that home, you leave and you're like, ugh, you feel a little icky. You know, you're like, man, that was a little toxic. What happens when that happens when an unbeliever comes in? Because I'm a Christian, like I can show some grace and be like, you know, we all have some bad days, it's fine. Maybe they're not always like this. But when an unbeliever who sees what God is supposed to be like comes into your home and they leave feeling that way, they're like, what's the point of following Jesus? Your marriage is more messed up than mine. That's what Paul's getting to in 1 Corinthians 5. He's saying these lost people are going to come in and say, you guys are more wicked than we are, and we sacrifice our kids. We have to be about God's honor. So this unity is something that we must be committed to because we want to bring honor to the Lord. So two things. We're going to share two things about why we want to pursue unity and why we should hate a lack of unity or dysfunction or disunity. And the first one is that a lack of unity dishonors God. The second reason is that we want the blessings of God to be flowing freely in our families. I hope that if you're a follower of Jesus, that your heart's desire is that God's blessing is being poured out in your family, that it's being poured out on your marriage, it's being poured out on your kids. We have to pursue unity to be able to have that. Now, I want us to go look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you how important unity in our family is to the Lord. because it is vitally important to him when it comes to the church. Just go read your whole New Testament. The whole thing is about God bringing unity to the church and all our diversity bringing unity. But what I want to land on is hopefully we all understand at this point, like, disunity dishonors God and it stops God's blessing from being active. Now we want to look at why God wants it so bad for us and how important it is to him. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. This is what we read. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. So think of overseer's leadership in the church, a leadership position, someone that other people would look up to as the role model, as the example, that kind of thing. He says, now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Check this out. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? The Apostle Paul comes into Timothy, and he's put Timothy in the city of Ephesus to pastor there and to oversee the churches, and he's giving him instruction now about, like, hey, you need to appoint leaders in the church to help you do the work of God and to minister to people. He says, here's the qualifications, and he gives a wonderful list. Those are all things we should aspire to. But then he goes, also, Timothy, they must manage their own household well, because if they can't keep their family in check, how could they ever manage and lead God's family? But here's the thing I love most about what Paul said, is that Paul said they must do this in a manner worthy of full respect. And I think that's the key right there. Let me say it to you this way, and I want to just gently walk into this. And we're going to look at some more scripture, and I'm going to show you this more and more. I want to gently walk into this, though. Paul says they must do it in a manner worthy of full respect. If the way I manage my home, if my wife doesn't respect the way I manage my home, I have missed the mark of the calling of God. If the way I manage my home, if my children don't respect me, I have missed the mark of how God has called me to lead my home. If I manage my home in a way that outsiders would come in and go, I mean, his kids obey him, but they're terrified of him. They're obedient. He did say that they must be obedient, but they just live in absolute fear of their dad. Is that a manner worthy of full respect? No. No. If the wife is completely submissive to her husband, but she lives in fear of him, is that a manner worthy of full respect? No. No. See, this is where biblical unity goes beyond the idea of just a machine and cogs that work together in perfect rhythm. Biblical unity is about what do people feel as they're being led. God cares so much about how we treat our families that he says you're disqualified from serving the church if you can't love your family well. And I think we got to, like, get this to heart, because here, I'm not talking to me right now. I'm talking to all of us, and I'm saying God has an expectation that in each and every one of our homes, we are working towards biblical unity where every person in the home, and everyone does have their role and everyone does have their function. I'm not taking that away, but I'm saying children should be able to obey their parents not out of fear, but because they're so well loved. And there's a difference there. You would not want to come to a church where you were manipulated and controlled by fear. Or at least I would hope you would not want that. Because that's certainly not the way God is. The Bible says that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not the fear of God that leads them. It's the goodness of God. You've come to find out how good he is. And so our children and our wives, and I'm speaking to men right now, and let's just go to another passage. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to let the scriptures do the talking here for a minute. And I'm talking to men primarily. I'm talking to women. There's a role for all of us. I'm going to get there. But I just want to talk to men for a minute. And I want to challenge us as men. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter says this, "Husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." What does that mean? They're physically weaker. You are stronger than your wife. They're just a weaker human. It doesn't mean anything beyond that. It's just they're physically weaker than you are. Why is he saying this? Because it's possible for husbands to domineer their wives and to use their stature and their strength as a tool to cause them to be submissive, right? He's saying, nope, don't do that. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. They're your co-heir. They're not lesser than, they're equal to. They're getting the same gift of life that you're getting. And he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Like unity in a marriage has to happen so that there can be this connection with God where your prayers aren't hindered. It's something we've got to work towards. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to read this to you, and I think sometimes we just read, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I've read the Bible so much in certain passages so much that I kind of miss the things that should stick out in my brain. And as I was prepping for this message, I had one of these moments where I was like, wow, I never really caught this before, and now I have caught it. So in Colossians 3, verse 18 is where we're going to start. This whole section is Paul giving his little instruction for how a Christian home should operate. This is what it should look like so that there's unity in the home. And he starts off with this. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And I know that is a deep thing to talk about, what it means for a wife to submit yourself to your husband. Let me just start here. You need to go back and let your understanding of what that means start in Genesis 1 and 2 when God creates humanity. Just go let that be your foundation for what it means for a woman to submit to her husband. Start there. That'll help you. But then look at verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Can we just for a second stop and go? The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, felt it necessary to tell husbands not to be harsh with their wives. You ever get like a coffee cup, like at McDonald's, and you read the little print at the bottom? It's like, "Caution, contents are very hot." Yeah? Do you know why they had to start writing that on there? Yeah, I'm sure you do. Somebody had a cup, they spilt it on themselves, and they got burnt. They got sued, they won the lawsuit, and the repercussion of that was, we should probably put a warning on here now, right? And you're like, it should be obvious. Why does that need to be said? Every logical, reasonable person would go, the contents inside the cup of coffee are hot. They could burn me. Why is Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, feel it necessary to tell husbands not to be harsh with their wives? Maybe it's because it was happening a lot. And as a husband, I read this in my study time, and I started to reflect on my own marriage, and I went, man, have there ever been times that I've been harsh with my wife? Like, it caused me to stop and reflect. And to my shame, there are some moments that I thought of that I went, man, not many, thankfully, by the grace of God, not many. But it really was a gut check moment for me. It's him, you're to love your wife. Don't be harsh with her. Why? Because it's easy to, when you're a man, to be harsh to your wife. And it's easy as a man to be harsh towards your children. Why? Because I'm bigger than you and I'm stronger than you, and if I really wanted to, I could get my way. And there's nothing you could do to stop me. And so in this, we see, it's to me, that's this beautiful two-way street that's being painted for us. Wives, there's this place of you coming into a marriage and bringing unity through the way that you're supposed to, and being submissive and all this stuff, and whatever the scriptures lead that. That's not today's message, so I'm not even going there. But what I'm saying is, from men, it's like, love your wife and don't be harsh. And then he goes on, and this is when it started to sink in even more, because he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then he comes back to men, and he says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. In other words, that word embitter, in other ways we could understand is don't provoke them. Don't irritate them. Don't like drive them to this point of just frustration. And I go, man, isn't this kind of wild that in this home, in this pursuit of unity in the home, the wives are given one instruction and then the men are given an instruction about how they handle their wives. And then we go to children and the children are like, hey, obey your parents. And we all know that our homes are more peaceful when children are obedient. In fact, I will ask teenagers often, hey, when is your life better? When you're disobeying your parents or when you're obeying them? And I have yet to have the student go, my life's so much better when I disobey. Doesn't happen. If I ask you the same question, is your life better and more peaceful when your kids are disobeying you or when they're obeying you? You would all say, it's way more peaceful when they're obeying. 100%. So we see the structure of God. We see the call to unity. This is good when children are obedient. And then immediately after that, Paul again addresses the fathers and says, hey, since don't be harsh with your kids either. And I, for one, think if we're going to let the Holy Spirit, men, if we're going to let the Holy Spirit lead us to pursue unity in our homes, then we have to wrestle with this and go, man, twice, God, through His Spirit, inspiring Paul, says, men, watch what you're doing. If you want the unity of God and the blessing of God, if I can be real honest with you, I feel like God puts a lot of weight on the men to say, watch the way you're acting. Now, in a certain context, this makes a lot of sense, because in this society, when they're writing this, it's a very patriarchal culture, and women were viewed quite literally as less than men. Like they weren't fully human, and then children were even worse than that. So in this culture, in the culture that they lived in, what normal everyday life would have looked like for them, this is probably a high probability of just as you're out in the street, you're going to see men mistreating their women, their wives, and mistreating their children. Why? Because they were viewed as less than human. And so that makes it even more important to me that God's establishing something new for the church. Something new that, by the way, other women would look and go, I want a marriage like that. Look at how that guy who's a follower of Jesus treats his wife. And now the name of God is being honored. And then children who were just really disregarded in their culture because they couldn't add any value to your home, right? Children would see other children, they'd see a father being gentle and kind in how he managed his children. And other children would go, oh, what's different about their dad? He's a follower of Jesus, and now the name of God is being honored. Do you see how that works? And God is calling us, as a body of believers, He is calling us to pursue this kind of unity. And men, I'm speaking to me and I'm speaking to all the other men. Like, we got to take up the call here. And we got to lead this thing for our families. I'm not saying that we do it alone, the wife and the man together. The way marriage was designed, man and woman, the two become one flesh. We're meant to do it in partnership together, not one over the other. Partnership. That's the way it was designed. But as men, we got to step up to the plate and say, I'm going to lead the way in my family, and I'm going to make sure that we're a family pursuing this unity. So I've talked a lot about the ways that they're literally directing the family unit at home. Peter and Paul both speak directly to those home units and what that should look like. I want to show you one example of how they speak to the church, and I want to show you how it's cross-applicable. We use it all the way across the board. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is calling the church to pursue unity. And he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's challenging us to live worthy of this calling, worthy of being followers of Jesus, worthy of bearing the name of Jesus. And he says, be completely humble. He's giving us a little recipe for how to do this. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul writes to the church and he says, make every effort to keep the bond of unity through the Spirit of peace. What does that tell us? Unity is something that takes hard work, and it does not happen by accident. And if in the church, in all of its diversity, it's going to take a serious effort. In other words, let me say it this way. Paul is saying you must partner with the Spirit of God to be able to have unity in the church. Guess what, church? If we want unity in our homes, we must partner with the Spirit of God and let Him lead us to create homes that are unity. And when we do this and when we pursue it, God comes and says, I see what you're doing. I see you leaning into me and letting me lead you into this year. I see how you're changing and you're not being harsh with your wife and you're not embittering. I see what's happening. Wives, I see how you're being submissive and supporting and all this. I see how you, let me just pour the goodness out on it. I actually thought about doing it, but I didn't know if I'd get in trouble. But he just comes and says, let me pour my goodness out on this. And then when we as a church emulate it as well, God says, hey, let me come and pour my goodness out. So I'm just challenging us today as we enter into this series on our imperfect family to start at the place of saying we're going to be a people that pursue unity in our homes. We're going to do it. And men, when we need to step up and repent and humble ourselves and say, Lord, maybe I haven't been the man I'm supposed to be. Actually, can I just speak to this for a minute? Men, I want to encourage you. I know this can sound heavy, but I want to encourage you. In every one of our lives, there is a gap. There is who we are today, and there is who Jesus called us to be. And the only way we close that gap is with the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to feel bad about where you are right now. I want you to know that Jesus has called you to this place. Amen. And that if you, through humility, will say, Holy Spirit, take me there, He will close that gap. You will become who God created you to be. Why? Why can I say this? I say it with all the certainty in the world because Peter told us that His divine power has given us everything that we need to live a godly life and to participate in the divine nature through our knowledge of Jesus. I'm telling you that who you are right now isn't who you're going to be, that the Holy Spirit will close that gap in your life if you'll lean into Him. Amen? Would you guys stand to your feet with me? I've done enough talking. I want to let the Holy Spirit do His thing in our lives. The band's going to come back up. We're just going to go into some worship for a minute. And right now, I just want you to just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you, to have His way. We're not here today to shame anyone. We're here to call everyone towards the goodness and the blessing of unity. But for us to move in a different direction, sometimes it requires confession and repentance. Repentance is just an acknowledgement that I haven't done this the right way, and I'm going to make real changes in my life. I'm going to move a different direction. That's all that repentance is. And repentance is the way of a Christian. It's the way of a follower of Jesus, because there are plenty of times in our lives as the Holy Spirit is closing the gap of who I am and who He's called me to be. There are plenty of times in closing that gap that repentance is required of me to be able to move forward into who God has called me to be. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask You to come and speak to us right now. Lord, some of us, maybe today, Lord, some of us are going to need to apologize to our spouse. Maybe some of us men are going to need to apologize to our children for the way that we've treated them. That we've worked really hard to manage our homes, but we haven't done it in a way that's loving and kind and gentle. Maybe we've done it out of just fear. We've been harsh. And today we need to repent of it. And we need to apologize, and we need to move forward in the unity that You've called us to. Maybe some of the wives in this house today, maybe they need to go and repent to their husbands. Maybe there's just been some struggles that have been going on, and maybe their heart and their attitude towards their husband hasn't been proper, hasn't been what it should be, and maybe they need to be the ones to go and repent and say they're sorry and say that they want to pursue unity together. We can't experience, as a married couple, we can't experience the blessing of God individually. We have to experience it together. We're on the same team. And so, Father, if that needs to happen today, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, God, you would help us to walk in humility, and I pray that you would help us to walk in grace. That we'd be gracious towards one another. That we're all growing. We're all becoming more like Jesus. And there's a journey that we all must go through. Lord, if maybe even some wives need to go and apologize to their children. Maybe they've been harsh with their children. But God, we want to be a people that honor you. Lord, we want our marriages to bring honor to the name of Jesus. We want our families to bring honor to the name of Jesus. We want our church to bring honor to the name of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work in us. Lead us. We have to do it by your power. We can't get there on our own. You got to lead us. You got to create in us a heart that desires you and a heart that desires the things of God. So, Holy Spirit, come and do your work in our lives right now. Do your work in our lives right now, Father. Jesus, I pray that you just speak to these people. Speak to me, Lord. God, are there things that I need to repent of, that I need to confess, sins in my life and how I've treated my family, my kids, my wife, Lord? Speak to me. Holy Spirit, come on this room right now. Just come in this room, invade it. Do your work to bring healing to marriages, Father, to bring unity and oneness and togetherness to marriages, Father. We know it's hard work. That's why we got to make every effort to pursue it. But you'll lead us there. You'll be faithful, Lord. You'll be faithful, Lord. You'll be faithful. Sorry, we're just going to give the Holy Spirit some time to just speak to us. We don't want to rush him. We're here for you, Jesus. Come and speak. Come and speak. Speak, Lord. Jesus. Would you all just join me in praying for the people in the room? Just right there where you're at, just start praying for the people that maybe they're, the Lord's trying to speak to them and say, hey, it's time to step up. It's time to bring this repentance to the forefront. It's time to really surrender this area of your life, that they need to respond to this message. They need to respond and they need to do something. Just pray for them, because it can be hard. It can be hard. But I feel in my spirit, I feel that the Holy Spirit is saying to me right now that there are some men in the house who you relate with what I've been talking about, and you go, I know that I'm supposed to be different, and I keep trying to be different, but I feel like I just keep failing. But I know that I'm supposed to be different. When I talked about that gap, you were like, that's me. That's me. I know that I'm not who I'm supposed to be, but I'm struggling to get to who I should be. And I'm not sure what to do, because I really want to be different. It's just not happening yet. If that's you, man, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I really don't. I really don't. But I feel this can be a moment for you to really step up and say, no, I'm going to take a bold step in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to take a bold step and say, I'm going to start leaning into Jesus more. And I'm going to start doing the things I know I'm supposed to be doing the whole time. I need to start praying, because I really haven't been praying. I want to be different, but I really haven't been praying about it. I'm going to start getting in my word, because I really haven't been doing that, but I know that I need to. If I'm going to be who Jesus called me to be, if I'm going to be the husband and the father that I'm supposed to be, I need to do these things. I need to get right. I'm going to get accountability in my life. I'm going to start getting some guys around me who I can look up to, who I can respect, and I'm going to let them have a voice in my life to call me out when I'm not living up to what God has called me to. Sometimes there's a moment of repentance that needs to happen in your life where you get real and you say, I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to step out and I'm going to make it known that I'm going to move forward with Jesus. I'm not going to keep being who I am. I'm going to be somebody new in Christ. There's a moment like that. And I don't want to bring shame to anyone. That is not what this is about. And if anyone responds to this and you feel that in your heart towards them, shame on you. Shame on you. But I do want to open this altar up. If that's you and you're like, man, I need to make a bold step today. And I want my wife to see it. I want her to see it. That in front of this whole church, I'll go down there and say, that's me. I need this. If that's you, then I want to open up the altar right now. Come down. I want to pray with you. If it's you, if nobody comes down, that's fine. But if that's you and you're like, today I need to make this radical step, and I say I need to start being more like Jesus in my home, then I want you to come down. Amen. Anyone else? God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? I don't normally do this, but I feel in my heart the Lord's telling me there's more. So I just want to give you a minute. Just going to give you a minute. Father, I pray that you would move in power. Move in power. Move in power. Move in power. You know what? We're going to pray for one other thing too. You guys stay right here. We're going to pray for marriages that if you would say, hey, there's disunity in our marriage. I know, we're in church. Everybody's watching. You're in the best place. You're in the best place to come down and say, hey, we need a little help. We just need a little help. Because we're all pursuing the same thing, man. We want unity in your home. I want your home to be unified. Why? Because it's going to impact our church. Our church is going to be in more unity when you're in more unity in your own home. I want this for you. I'm not critical. I want you to find it. If you've ever been through a mess in your marriage, just raise your hand. Let me see. And you've got to the other side. Let me just see. Yeah, you're not alone. You're not alone. Sometimes we just need some help. If your marriage is at a place where you're like, we need some help. We're just not in unity right now. And we need help, and we want some people to pray with us. I want you to come just stand in this corner of the room. And there's no shame. We've all been there. Just come stand in this side of the room. Drag your spouse down here with you. You know, you don't come alone. We got to start unity by being together down here. But bring them on down if you want it. Don't come up to me after service is over and say, hey, I want you to pray for my family. Don't do that. Do it right now. Let there be witnesses. Amen. Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. Cool, this was step one. Step one. Repentance is real change, though. It means when John was at the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance, the people said, what must we do? Because there's real life change that has to happen. You have to start making different decisions. Step one, I'm just telling you this by the Lord. Step one is you need men that you can be real honest with. And you can say, this is what I've done that's not, that I know is wrong. Whether it's I've treated my wife harshly, but you can say, I want you to hold me accountable to it, and I want you to ask me. When you see me, ask me, how are you treating your wife? And you got to walk in honesty and say, I'm not there yet. There's a growth process that happens. But accountability is a big part of it. And get some men that can pray for you, that'll be committed to praying for you. And then if you're really brave, you'll say, every once in a while, I want you to talk to my wife and ask her opinion. Yeah? Because it should reflect out of her. You know what I'm saying? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for my brother, God. I thank you for his desire to be the man that you have called him to be. And Father, I pray, God, that he would make the decisions that must be made, that he'd be a man of prayer and of the word, that he would seek you, God, and he would find you. Father, I pray that you would cause him to become more and more the man you have created him to be, the leader that you have created him to be. And Father, I pray for his wife. Father, I pray that as he goes on this journey, that Father, you would fill her with grace and wisdom. Father, that she would be a support to him, Father, as he endeavors to live this way. Father, I pray that you would bring them into unity together so that your blessings can flow in their life. Father, I thank you, God, that you bring healing to him, Father, from every ill word that was ever spoken over his life. Every time somebody ever said, you'll never amount to this, you'll never be this, Father, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Your divine power has given him everything that he needs to live a godly life. Father, your word's greater than the words of man. And so, Father, I speak your word into him, Lord. And I pray that you would renew his mind, Father, that he would start to see himself the way that you see him, and that he would see who you've called and purposed and created him to be, Father. Lead him, Father, to make those real world steps, Father, those real choices to be changed and to become more of who you've called him to be, Father. And I pray, God, that this will be a testimony. Father, I pray that a testimony will come out of this marriage, Father, of your goodness and how you change lives. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for my brother right now, Father. I lift him up, Lord, and I thank you that he had the courage to come down and say, there's some stuff that needs to change in my life. Lord, and I pray that through the Spirit of God, you would bring conviction to his life to show him exactly what does need to change. Father, I pray sometimes, God, we are just blind. We're blind to our own shortcomings. We're blind to the things that we do that hurt other people. And we need a word from God to speak to us. We need the Holy Spirit to just come and touch us. So, Father, I pray that you would do that for him. God, I pray that you would bring restoration to his marriage. Father, whatever has been hurt, whatever has been broken, Father, God, I pray that your healing power would be on display in their marriage, Father. And again, Father, I pray that it would bring glory to your name. God, that your power would be on display in their marriage, Father. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for my brother. God, I pray that your mercy would be on his life. God, as he loves his wife and as he raises and loves his children, God, I pray that you would speak to him, Father. Give him guidance and leadership, Father. God, what wasn't modeled for him, Father, I pray that what wasn't modeled for him as he was growing up, Father, I pray that he would see you as the model. God, I pray that you would give him greater revelation of who you are as a father. God, that he would see the love that you have for him in a new way, Father, and that love would, God, overflow into the way that he loves his wife and loves his children. Father, strengthen my brother. God, send people around him to help him and encourage him, Father, and give him wisdom. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for my brother. God, I pray that as he's responded to this message, Father, acknowledging things need to be different in his life, Father, I pray that you would lead him by your Spirit. God, fill him with your grace. God, I thank you, God, that your divine power is at work in his life, Father, to cause him to become who you've created him to be. Lead him, Father, in the humility to go and make it right. Give him wisdom to go make it right, Father. And I pray, Father, that he would be bold in taking those steps to follow you. And that you would cause him every day to become more the man you created him to be, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, I'm all right with it. You guys all right? Cool. I'm supposed to remind you all that this is your last day to sign up for small groups. So please go sign up, or I might not be here next week. Ashley might take me out. But make sure you do that. You can find out what small groups are happening. Listen, church, we love you. We love you so much. Your pastors love you so much. We believe in you, and we are here for you. We are here for you. David's having a moment. I don't know what's happening right now, but it's fine. It's fine. But we love you. We believe in you. Let me pray over you as you leave today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for every one of these people. God, I thank you that you see us. God, that you know us. I thank you that your grace is always sufficient for us. And then, Father, you're always calling us forward into who you've created us to be. As we leave today, God, I pray you would solidify in our hearts a desire to make every effort to let our homes be places of unity where the blessing of God flows freely. We thank you for leading us in this, Father. Bless every one of them. Turn your face towards them and be gracious to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. You guys be blessed. We'll see you Wednesday night. We're right back here, 7 o'clock.